What a great, great God we have. And even the subject that we have to discuss today fits right in with His glory and His goodness and His purposes and His majesty. It's one more example of His goodness, of His design, of His wisdom. Today we want to finish the series on marriage built to last by looking at what does the Bible have to say about sex. And hopefully after worship, you won't think, this is blasphemous. How can we move from worship to sex? The reason we can do it is because the God that we just worshiped is the author of sex. And He's not embarrassed. He's not offended. He doesn't feel awkward now. He doesn't think, yikes, what is going on? At all. You may say, why are we talking about this in church of all places? Brad, please. The church of all places ought to be addressing it because the world is talking about it left and right, and they've got it wrong, folks. They've got it wrong. And just like everything else, we need to go to God's Word and say, God, what did You say? What do You say? What is Your design? What is Your purpose? What are Your principles? What are Your precepts on this wonderful gift that You've given to married couples? We need to go to God's Word. And the church needs to talk about it. The church needs to teach. We need to let the world know and our young people know and ourselves know what you're picking up from the world, the trappings that are sticking to your feet as you go through the filth of the world, is not what God said, is not what God designed, is not what God purposed. Let's see what God says. The Bible doesn't shy away from talking about sex. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in great detail, Proverbs chapter 5 in great detail, and the whole book of Song of Solomon. God dedicated an entire book to communicate fairly graphically the joys and pleasures of sex between a husband and wife. In fact, the Jewish people would not let their children read the book of Song of Solomon until they were 12. I know what some of you will be doing this afternoon. If you've never read the book of Song of Solomon, very, very good. And it's, you see God's perspective on it, and you see that God's not ashamed of it. It's not something tucked in the back in the appendixes with the maps, or it's not an add-on that you've got to send off for. It's right there with the rest of God's Word that we proclaim and say we want to obey and we want to know. Let's see what God's Word has to say. God isn't embarrassed. God isn't ashamed. Originally, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 to 25, you see that in the Living Bible it says, "Then God made a woman and brought her to man." This is it, Adam exclaimed. This is it. The best translation in the Hebrew is, "Hey, hey, hey." Whoa. Yes. This is it. Adam said, "Wow." I mean, see, he'd been with zebras, giraffes, antelopes, anteaters. He'd been naming all these animals thinking, nope. Is there anything else, God? God formed a woman and He said, this is it. This is it. And it says, they were naked and unashamed. Unashamed. Neither was embarrassed or ashamed. You know why? Because God invented sex. God designed our bodies. Not Hugh Hefner with Playboy magazine. Not Larry Flint with Hustler magazine. God. God. And we need to reclaim this and redeem it and restore it to its dignity and its beauty and its glory. It's just like the world. It's just like sinful men and women to take something good that God designed and to drag it through the mud and tarnish it and twist it. But we're wrong as Christians to then throw out the baby with the bathwater. God designed it. God had something in mind. God is good, and what He does is good. Everything that He does is good. There's a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, that says, "For everything God created is good, and nothing to be rejected." We're not to reject this area. Everything God created is good, and nothing to be rejected, but all is to be received with prayer and thanksgiving. So what do you need to know to please God in the area of your sexual relationship in your marriage? This is in the context of marriage. You're going to hear me say that over and over and over again. Sex is great. It's God's idea. It's God's purpose. But you've got to find out from the designer the way He intended it for be used. And it's not for young people before they're married. It's not for married people with someone else you've met at work or in the neighborhood. It's not to be used in a pornographic magazine, delighting yourself and satisfying yourself. Sex, God placed squarely and solidly and eternally in the context of marriage. Husband and wife. The commitment, the intimacy, and the covenant of a marriage relationship. Only. And he hasn't changed his mind. I haven't gotten any emails from him lately updating all pastors that we just need to get with it. It's a new millennium. Gee, Brad, people are going to do it anyway. Lighten up. No. Marriage. I want to give you four biblical attitudes. We probably won't get through them all. You may have to read your bulletin. But I had four biblical attitudes I wanted to give you. And I put them in your bulletin, in the sermon outline. You've got to have the right attitude about sex, or you're going to have problems. So let's look for four biblical attitudes that you should embrace. And then I hope you would pass on to your children as well. If you've got children that are growing up and you want to know, what do I tell them? Four biblical attitudes. First, here's the first attitude you need to have. You need to know that God sees sex and your marriage, in your marriage, as pure and holy. We sang a minute ago, you're a holy God, an all-consuming fire. God sees sex in your marriage as pure and holy. Not something dirty, not something taboo, not even just a necessary evil, something he tolerates. Good, pure, and holy. And see, sex was designed by God and created by God before the fall. God didn't put that in place saying, well, now they're sinners and I think they're going to have sex, as if Adam and Eve didn't figure this out before the fall. We better make allowances for this, so there, sex. It's not part of the fall. It didn't come after sin. Before the fall, God designed this. In Genesis 1:31, God created on the sixth day His crowning achievement, man and woman, created in His image, sexual beings with everything necessary and all the equipment to enjoy a physical relationship with one another. And He looked at it and said, then God saw everything that He had made, everything, including the sexuality of human beings, and said, it is very good. Very good. That was before sin, before the fall. Dr. Ruth may think she coined the phrase good sex, but God really did. He said, it's very good. Very good. So sex was not an afterthought on God's part. Original design, original purpose, original intent. Now, after the fall, He still sees it as good. You go to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled before God. For God will judge the adulterer and all sexual immorality. The marriage bed before God is pure and holy. Marriage is honorable. The sexual relationship is honorable. But now get this, as good as it is, marriage is the only place where it's pure and holy. Take it outside of marriage, and you begin to have a sexual relationship with someone else other than your spouse while you're married, and it's an abomination before the Lord. Sin, and you need to repent of it. If you're here today, and you're involved sexually with someone other than your spouse, don't leave here saying, oh, sex is good and it's of God, so He'll understand. No, it's good and of God and to be used according to His design and purposes and commands. If you're here today and you're not married, as good as I'm going to hope to make this sound, I'm not giving you a license to run out and do it now. You don't need to try it out. As the world says, you know, make sure you know how it all works and get adjusted and get ready for marriage. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. Do what God says. Save yourself. He knows what He's doing. You don't need to try it out. It's not like buying shoes. You don't need to see if it fits and see how comfortable it is or how it works. No. If you're not married today, you wait. Adultery is wrong. Fornication, which is sex between two people not married, is wrong, is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Using God's design, the bodily functions for sexual relationships, in an ungodly, perverse, twisted way. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, and I might add, pornography and self-satisfaction, self-stimulation. Wrong. Wrong. Because it's selfish. It's self-focused. It's satisfying yourself. And it cuts off a relationship with anyone else. And it was meant to be in a relationship with your spouse. A loving, committed, covenantal marriage relationship. It's not just for your own pleasure. It's pure and holy in marriage. God designed the ultimate delights of sex to be experienced in marriage. Sure, people can experience the physical sensations of a physical relationship with another person, but not the joy, not the pleasure, not the guilt-free abandon and intimacy that God meant for there to be in a marriage, in a husband and wife when they enter into this. You don't get that. You get the guilt. You get the heaviness. You get the gnawing anxiousness that this isn't quite right. You get the fear that this person's going to abandon you. Are they going to call me back? Will this relationship continue or not? If it's adultery, you get the fear and suspicion of, am I going to be found out? What's going to happen? You've got all this baggage surrounding something that God intended to be wonderful, delightful, pleasurable, joyful. Repent today. If you're here today in the sound of my voice and you're involved in any of that, repent today. You won't be tasting of the joys and the delights that I'm talking about today. You don't have it with forbidden fruit. You don't have it with not following God's design and God's principles. Sex and marriage pleases God. He doesn't just tolerate it. He delights in it. He doesn't close His eyes or turn His back when a husband and wife are involved in the physical relationship. He's not offended, not embarrassed, doesn't feel awkward. He says, yes, this is what I designed. This was my purpose. This was my gift. Enjoy. 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 In Song of Solomon chapter 5, you see what God thinks about the physical relationship in marriage. The husband is talking about the delights of his wife in the physical area. And he says, I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. And this next phrase seems to be God's response as he watches husband and wife enjoying sexual pleasure. Eat, O friend. Drink. Yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. He approves. He condones. He encourages. He's not embarrassed. So number one, you need to have the attitude that sex in marriage, God sees it as pure and holy and it's good. You don't need to feel bad about it. It's not dirty. It's not taboo. Number two attitude, you need to know that God does not consider sexual pleasure sinful, but encourages it. And expects you to find great pleasure in sex. Many times the church has erred at points throughout history with saying, all right, marriage is for procreation, is to have children, and have tried to downplay the physical side of it. There's been points in church history where, you know, pleasure was seen as earthly, worldly, wrong, and asceticism and denial was in. That was holy. That was godly. Wear something scratchy and deny yourself. So sex had to be, certainly no one wanted to get into sex being pleasurable. You did it for children. That's not what you see from the Bible. That is not what you see from the Bible. They didn't get that from God's Word. You see it as given as a gift, yes, for children, but for bonding and oneness and joy and delight and, yes, pleasure between a husband and wife. God designed it that way. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19 explain this very clearly. It says, rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. There are some powerful words in just those two verses of Proverbs. Now notice first the word wife. 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 Hello, wife. Young ladies, today, if you're here and you're not a wife, you're not to be letting someone satisfy themselves deeply with you at this point in your life. If you're here today, young man, and you don't have a wife, you're not to be doing this with a young lady. Every young lady that you spend time with is potentially someone else's future wife. How would you treat them? What do you hope some other young man is doing with the woman that may one day be your wife? Wife. wife, wife. This is great, but God gave us clear instructions on where it's to be used and when it's to be used. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. It doesn't say rejoice in the significant other of your youth, the companion, the friend, the wife. Marriage, 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 marriage. God hasn't given up on marriage. God hasn't changed His design. Marriage. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Notice several words. God says, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. God's not embarrassed to talk about breast in reference to something other than nourishment for a baby. Sexual pleasure between a husband and wife. A delight. In Song of Solomon 7:6-9, he says, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breast like its clusters. I said, I'll go up to the palm tree, I'll take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, the roof of your mouth like the best wine. Notice also the word satisfy. This word in the Hebrew pictures a thirsty, dry person being quenched with a cool drink of water. God designed the sexual relationship between a husband and wife to be as refreshing, delightful, pleasurable as a cool drink of water when you're parched. Not just passively giving your body to one another, but aggressively seeking to satisfy your spouse. Satisfy is the word in the Hebrew. Satisfy. Now let me ask you, is that your attitude towards the sexual relationship in your marriage? Are you wanting to satisfy your spouse sexually? Or is that just set to the side? Yes, I want to tithe, I want to read my Bible, I want to pray, I need to encourage the missionaries, but that's an option. I'm not into that. I don't enjoy that. I don't feel like it. I'm too tired. No. No, no, no. Have you left your spouse parched and thirsty? If you're not actively, regularly, lovingly entering into a sexual relationship with your spouse, you are sinning. I said it. Sin. Sin. It's sin. If you deny and deprive your spouse, not your boyfriend, your spouse of the sexual relationship, it's sin. It's wrong. And you need to repent. He says, delight in the wife of your youth. Be satisfied. Finally, the word he uses is exhilarated. Be exhilarated always in her love. That is one of the strongest Hebrew words in their language. Exhilarated. Some translations translate it ravished. The Old King James said, be ravished with her love. The NIV says captivated. Other translations say consumed, intoxicated, transported. The Hebrew word literally means to be drunk, intoxicated, or overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. So satisfied, so exhilarated, so quenched in the relationship with your spouse. That's God's intent. That's God's command. Notice He's not saying this might happen to some of you if you're lucky. He's saying be this. Be satisfied. Delight in the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated in her love. Ladies, He can't be exhilarated in your love and be delighted and satisfied if you won't receive Him. Now, I don't mean to pick on any particular gender, but I don't have that many people calling me and saying, my husband will not have sex with me. What am I going to do? It's happened some, but not a lot. It's the other way around. And please don't leave here saying, well, you're a man, and you just want to make it good for all the men. Sorry, I tried to get Vicky to speak today, and she said, no way. I said, she did such a good job last week. I said, please say something next week. She said, But I want you to know, she's with me right here. She agrees. I haven't twisted her arm because, folks, it's from God's Word. It's like everything else, and I appreciate that about you. You've been a body of people that have said, does God's Word say it? If it does, I want to do it. I simply want to be God's channel to communicate what His truth is. I don't try to pick and decide what... I don't have an agenda. I really don't. I have a heavy heart when I see great areas and they're twisted and they're off. There's so many areas I want to address. Parenting, marriage, communication, your job, money. But folks, this is one of them too that I can't be silent. Sex. What did God say? God said for this to be a special, delightful, joyful, continual, regular part of your marriage relationship. And if one or the other of you is a blocker and a hindrance and a hurdle, you need to repent. You need to repent in this area. Can I get an amen? No. Don't elbow anyone sitting near you. This is what God's Word says. First attitude, God sees sex as pure and holy in a marriage. Second attitude, God designed sex to be pleasurable, not to be embarrassed that it gives pleasure, not to feel bad about that and think there's something wrong. He designed it that way. Attitude number three, you need to know that God commands you to be having active and regular sexual relations with your spouse. It shouldn't be once in a blue moon, folks. And please don't line up afterwards and say, how often is right? I don't have a verse like that. But I'm going to show you a verse that would make you think it needs to be often. Often. It ought to be the exception rather than the norm when you're not having... The question not shouldn't be, when are we going to have sex next? You know, mark it on the calendar. Ooh, it's about time. It shouldn't be that. The question ought to be, when are we not going to have sex? It would be so unusual. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. I am not. I know it sounds too good to be true for some of you. But this is God's Word, and I'm going to show you why here in a minute. Seriously, it ought to be like, ooh, we're not going to have sex? Wow. Not, ooh, we're going to have sex? Man, it's been so long. But we need to get Ed Wheat's book out again and brush up. Shouldn't be that way at all. Listen. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says this, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time. Apparently there was a problem in the church. I don't know, I can only speculate, but Paul is writing to the Corinthians in the city of Corinth. These are people who were saved out of a very immoral, godless, sexually perverse culture and city, Corinth. There's a phrase we have that doesn't get used often anymore, but to be Corinthian means to be very immoral. Perhaps some, as they got saved, swung way to the other side. That's our tendency sometimes to go from one extreme to the other and thought, ooh, I'm a Christian now, no sex. They've been having sex immorally with prostitutes and in homosexual relationships or fornication or adultery and said, oh, now I'm a Christian, holy, holy, no sex. He's saying, stop depriving one another. Stop saying no. Stop refusing to have sex with your spouse except by agreement. Unless your honey bunny says, you're right, sweetheart, I don't want to have sex either. Why do we ever do this? Unless they agree, you're depriving them. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I've never heard, maybe some of you are just prayer warriors, but I haven't heard told to me, we're not hardly ever having sex because he's just praying all the time. Just prayer and fasting, refraining from sex, or she's just praying all the time. No, you know what I usually hear? She's mad, or he's tired, or he's distracted, or he's uninterested, or she's angry, or it's used as a weapon and reward system. If I've gotten in trouble and I haven't been doing all that stuff you said in your message, lover, leader, learner, no sex. No. Bad. Sin. Repent. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time. You may for a time say, you know what? Let's pray about this issue. This is an issue that was burdening both of us. Let's go. You know, whatever, a couple days of prayer and fasting and not be sexually active with one another and focus on God. Again, not that sex is something bad that's going to mess up your prayer life, like, ooh, we can't be praying and having sex. Just like you abstain from eating, is there anything wrong with eating? No. But fasting is to go a period of time without taking in physical food so that I can focus more intensely on God and laying hold of Him. And as my hunger, as my stomach growls, and as I'm hungry, I say when I pray and fast, oh God, make me that hungry for You. Make me that hungry for You. Well, sex would be the same thing. It would be something that is good and acceptable and right, but you go without it, saying, God, I want to focus on You. But that's the only way that God says it's to be used as a reason for not having sex with your spouse. Not other reasons. Now, please hear me. Don't hear me saying you can demand sex from your spouse. Certainly there are times that other verses would apply. Philippians 2, 2, 3 and 4. Consider the needs of others more than yourself. If your spouse is ill or sick or just worn out, whatever, there are issues in their life, you ought to be sensitive and understanding. So I'm not giving the guys a license out of here, you know, just boom, sex on demand. But you be sensitive, guys. You be a lover, leader, and learner. But ladies, there can't be a reason every day. Today it's tired. The next day it's ill. The next day it's headache. Time of month, children going wild, whatever. It can't be something all the time. Hello? You're supposed to be enjoying sexual relations with your spouse, and your spouse has that gift from God. And you're wrong if you're just constantly throwing up a wall and an excuse and a reason to say no. Guys, you're wrong if you're doing it as well. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement. By agreement. Listen to the Phillips translation paraphrase. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, he says, "Do not cheat each other of normal sex unless you both decide to abstain temporarily." Don't cheat each other. Notice the word cheat. It's their right. It's supposed to be there. You're cheating them of something that God intended to be in place. We live in a sexually saturated, lustful, stimulated society, and then you've got a marriage with a husband or a wife who are supposed to be getting that satisfaction there, and you're saying no to them. What are they supposed to do? I'm telling them not to go satisfy themselves with a pornographic magazine and stimulate themselves. I'm telling them not to have sex with the secretary or the neighbor that they met that does listen to him and talks to him and touches his arm. And you're saying no there at home. Repent. Repent. Don't cheat each other of normal sexual relations, except for a special time of prayer. And then afterwards, you should resume relations as before, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptations of Satan. Ladies, if you're sending your husband out the door day after day after day, having denied him, denied him, denied him, denied him, you're sending him out into great temptations. Great temptations. Now, if he sins, I'm not saying you're to blame. He's responsible. But you certainly have made it a lot easier for him to sin. You certainly have. And you will answer before God for your sin of not having sexual relations with your husband. You'll stand accountable before God for that. That husband will stand accountable before God for any sexual immorality he steps into. But ladies, and men, if you're sinning in this area, don't make it easy. Make it hard for them to sin sexually somewhere else. Be satisfying them. Be exhilarated in their love and your sexual relationship as God commands. Don't cheat each other of normal sex, or you'll expose yourselves to the temptations of Satan. Let me put it this way. Let me use an illustration. When you go on a diet, how often do you think about food? I don't diet much, but I remember in the ninth grade trying to wrestle. I weighed 10 pounds. Massive. Which was small to begin with. And in wrestling, they've got little divisions. Thank you. Weight classes. Thank you. And he needed someone to wrestle either 100 or 105. I don't remember what it was. And he said, "Bigney, I need you there." I was already skin and bones. But I began to eat frozen perch and carrot sticks and boiled eggs in my little lunch as I opened it each day. in the cafeteria as a ninth grader. I remember just, I felt like I was gnawing my insides out. I mean, you know, I eat now. I've always eaten that way. It's a gift. And I was starving. I was starving. Everywhere I looked, that fork was food. That wall was a banquet. That pencil became a carrot. That plate is spaghetti. Food, food, food. I was obsessed. I was hungry all the time. Now, most of you think perhaps your spouse is this way anyway, but you deny them of normal sexual relations, cheat them, defraud them, deprive them. And God says this is normal, and God designed them to be wanting you and to coming together with you and enjoying that. How often do you think they think about sex or hungry for sexual relationship? All the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. That's not right. It shouldn't be that way. And I know part of the... I shouldn't say I know. I think, I suspect part of the treasure and vessel, he says in 1 Peter 3, precious like china, and we're like pewter, tough, hard. And so you go out in the workforce and you work and you leave the house at 6:30 or 7 and drive to work and work all day long with demands and deadlines and the phone ringing and people in your face and you come home. But let me tell you something. If you working means you can't have sexual relations with your husband, you should quit working. There, I said it. God is more concerned about your marriage and your sexual relationship than He is double income. If you can't have normal sexual relations with your husband and work a job, don't work the job. Don't shut off sex with your husband. Sorry. Now, he needs to be supportive if you're saying, but he wants a boat and he wants a jet ski and he wants a big house and so he's making me work. Then there's a problem too. Husband, you need to be living with her in an understanding way. If you're not going to live on one income, you're not going to have as much stuff. You're going to have to cut some corners. But ladies, you're going to have to prioritize your life. And this is not bottom of the list. Some of you have put it way down there. One day, when I get strong again, and I don't feel so tired, we might have sex. It's not supposed to be that way. I don't know when it'll happen if you're waiting to not be tired. Ask God to help you have tired sex. Say, oh Lord, it's me. I'm obedient. God help me. God help me. For your glory, you can have sex to the glory of God. I'm not being blasphemous. I'm not trying to be cute. Sex to the glory of God, as unto the Lord. Just like you can do other things when you say, I don't want to do this. I'm tired. Here, listen, ladies. I've been so hard on the guys and talked to them about you come home. You're so tired. It's not your castle to sit down, prop your feet up, and bark out commands and decrees. What I hear so often is, men, we're guilty of not serving, helping, nourishing, cherishing, patting on the back, picking up socks, changing a diaper because we're tired. Ladies, the number one thing I'm hearing is you're not having sex because you're tired. You're saying, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired, I'm tired. Well, hello, he's tired too. That's not why, notice, he can be tired and still want sex. We have other problems. When we're tired, we don't want to talk. When we're tired, we don't want to bend over and pick things up. When we're tired, we don't want to help. But when you're tired, you've got a danger also. We've got to work hard, guys, to still talk. And ladies, you've got to work hard to still enter into the sexual relationship. Or men, if you're guilty in that area. God's Word tells us, stop depriving one another. Last attitude. So we've got, God sees sex as pure and holy. Good. God intended for the sexual relationship between husband and wife to give pleasure. God intended for the sexual relationship to be active and regular. And lastly, you need to know that God, according to His original design, intended for your primary goal to be in your sexual relationship giving satisfaction to your spouse, not getting satisfaction for yourself. And guys, some of the problem may be the way you enter into sexual relationship with your wife. And I'm not going to go into details here. But if it is very selfish and quick and rough and gruff, then there may be some of the reason that she's not interested. What's your attitude as you enter into those times? Slow down. Read a book if you need help to know how the woman is designed. A word picture might be, to help you, women are more like an iron. They warm up slowly. Men are more like a microwave. Boom. Or a light switch. Ready. Ready. I don't need a lot of time. Women might be more like a crock pot. Plug it in. Heat up slowly. God designed us differently. But He meant for us to have to talk about it and enter into and be sensitive to one another and work it out to where it's enjoyable for both. So men, you can't sit there all evening long with your feet propped up with the remote in your hand while your wife, who maybe worked a job also, kills herself from 7 to 10 o'clock doing the dishes, throwing in a couple loads of laundry, picking up the house, putting the kids in bed, and then you saunter back to the bedroom as she's taking off her makeup and say, "Hey baby, how about you and me?" She's going to say, "Hey baby, what? Where have you been all night?" All right, so it cuts both ways. I'm not saying you buy her off, you know. I'm going to get up and do this, and so tonight she should say yes for sex. Just like everything else, you've got to do it expecting nothing in return. But you start overwhelming her with your love and your care and your tenderness and your support. And ladies, you start responding and opening back up in the sexual relationship. Both of you go hard for the glory of God in your areas. But keep doing it even if the other doesn't. That's what's hard. Some of you are thinking, great. What if he just does it for a while and then he peters out? You do what God has called you to do for the glory of God. And seek to satisfy the other, not just what you can get. Listen to it in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband. He's talking about sex. The chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is in the context of the sexual relationship. Not just love, sexual relationship. A man should fulfill his duty as a husband and a woman should fulfill her duty as a wife. And listen to this. Each should satisfy the other's needs. The wife's body does not belong to her alone. If we stopped right there, you might really be ticked off by that. But he doesn't stop right there. But also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to the wife. Husbands, it is not wrong for the wife to initiate sexual relations. So it's wrong for you also to say, "Too tired, not interested." Either one, it's reciprocal. Either one can initiate physical intimacy. And you need to know, your body's not your own. When you entered into marriage, you gave up soul rights to your body. What do I want to do? What do I feel like? What do I want? You became one, and now God says you are to seek to satisfy. Each should satisfy the needs of the other. Now that's the opposite of the world says. The world is saying, how much can I get? What do I want? What would be good for me? God says, each should satisfy the needs of the other. Biblical attitudes about sex. God sees sex in marriage between husband and wife as pure and holy. Maybe that's your stumbling block right there. You have thought wrong things about sex and you brought it into the marriage. Dirty, bad, wrong. Maybe you've been through a bad experience. Maybe you had sex before you were married and felt guilty about it. Please, ask God to forgive you and move on. But don't carry guilt baggage into your marriage now. It is not wrong for you to have sex with your spouse. It is wrong for you to not have sex with your spouse. So if you're allowing something from the past to hinder you, repent of it. Reconcile. Get free so that you can obey God. Second attitude, God intended and designed for sex between husband and wife to give pleasure, not just children. Thirdly, God intended for the sexual relationship to be active and regular, not once in a blue moon. It's our anniversary, okay. Or worse yet, ladies, you want children. So you receive your husband in sexual relationships whenever you're wanting to get pregnant. But after that, no. That's wrong. That's wrong. And lastly, your attitude should be to please and to satisfy your spouse. All right. Notice, no homework sheet in the bulletin, because you know what to do. All right? Homework, I don't think I need to talk about it. Let's pray together.